And it kind of gives us a clue of how we have come to where we're at in our nation, and hopefully I'll be able to get that across to you tonight. Verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 27, the Bible says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the kings of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Amnon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third year. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 5 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. It's kind of a given among Christian people that our nation was founded upon God and it was founded upon the Word of God. I don't think anybody in here would say, you know, Brother David, I don't think that that is the case. But we know that we live in a culture today that is trying to do everything they can to undermine that thought that our country was founded upon God. But I want to demonstrate to you tonight for just a few moments about what some of our founding fathers and some of what our presidents had to say about the relationship of God and our nation. Brother Roy, I've got that PowerPoint up there, and so if you'll just kind of go right through these, okay? George Washington said this. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. He later would say this, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. I think you could just take those two quotes and we can have many others, but I think George Washington believed that the only way that the nation was going to be great if we included God in the nation. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when he have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in their minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God. That they are not to be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Many people will say that Thomas Jefferson wasn't a believer, that he was a deist. I don't really know what he was, but I believe that he believed that God was important in a society. And if we was going to be a free society, I believe that he thought it was important. The next one is Benjamin Franklin. He said this, here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshiped. The next one, William Penn said this, I do declare to the whole world that we believe the scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God in and to those ages in which they are written. Being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day. Being used for reproof and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, They are a declaration and a testimony of heavenly things themselves. And as such, we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the words of God Himself. The next one, John Adams said this: it is the duty of all men in society, publicly, and at stated seasons, to worship the Supreme Being, the great Creator and Preserver of the universe. And no subject shall be hurt, molested, or restrained in his person, liberty, or estate for worshiping God in the manner most agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience, or for his religious profession or sentiments, provided he doth not disturb the public peace or obstruct others in their religious worship. And then Abraham Lincoln said this. This is one of my favorite quotes, and you have to kind of think about it to really get it, but here is what he said. He said, "I know that the Lord is always on the side of right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I in this nation may be on or may be on the Lord's side." Now, these are guys that were a long time ago, but I'd like to give you a quote from a more modern president. Ronald Reagan, I believe, was one of the great presidents of our nation. But here is what he said in these two different quotes. He said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." I believe in some ways we are seeing that almost as prophecy. We are seeing that come to fruition in our lifetime, because the more that we reject God as a society and the more that we move away from the Word of God, the more problems and difficulty and the weaker we are going to become as a nation. He would later say this, "I believe with all my heart that standing up for America means standing up for the God who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through stormy seas. But we cannot expect Him to protect America in a crisis if we just leave Him over on the shelf in our day-to-day living." Now, I could have gotten enough quotes to spend all of my time showing you that some of our great leaders of our country believed that it was imperative that God be important in our life. I don't know how many of you stay up with the news and the politics, but you know that 2 weeks ago they began debating a bill in the Congress. It is called the Equality Act. It is basically an act that is an act that deals with discrimination, but really one of the main issues of that act is transgenderism. And one of the things that they are going to pass as law, if they can, is to allow men that has been transgendered into women to participate in sports. If you watch the news, you know that that is a huge topic. A week before last, in the House, while they was debating that issue, there was a congressman from Florida by the name of Greg Stubbe. And I'm telling you, he is the kind of guy that we ought to support. And if you get a chance, you ought to go to YouTube, type in Greg Stubbe and his speech on the floor, and watch the version where it is from C-SPAN. And listen, he gives a speech that only lasts for 2.5 minutes. But I want to give you a part of this speech. Now, he's talking about this in relation to this equity or equality act. And here is just part of it. He says, "A man must not wear women's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. And then he goes on and he talks. He says, "But let's be clear. It's not clothing or personal style that offends God, but rather the use of one's appearance to act out or take on sexual identity different from the one biologically assigned by God at birth. What's happening when men, women, and children do that is they're making a statement that God didn't know what He was doing when He created them. If Congress supports that by passing extreme transgender bills like the Equality Act, then this country is going directly against what is laid out in Scripture. And so he's saying, you know what, by taking on this action, you are going against God. Mind you, when he was speaking, there was many of those congressmen that got offended of that, and they started making noise and they started laughing and jeering that the speaker had to call the house to order. When he got through, one of the most wicked congressmen that we have is a guy by the name of Jerry Nadler. Jerry Nadler got up and he said these words on the floor of the Congress of the United States. He said, "Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern to this Congress." Now, mind you, when he said that, above the speaker's podium, entrenched or ensketched in marble, are these words: "In God we trust." Now, I want to ask you this question. In a short 270 years, 50 years, how did we move from where our leaders said that the only way that our nation is going to be prosperous and the only way that our nation is going to be good and what it ought to be is that we are going to have to put our faith and our trust in God, and we are going to have to use the Bible as our guideline for living? How did we go from that all the way to a point where someone in the Congress says God's will is no concern here? We've come a long ways, haven't we? A long ways. I want to take this text tonight, and I just want to give you something that I think this text spoke to me this week, and try to explain why I believe and how we got to where we are tonight. Now, let's just begin reading with verse number 1 again. The Bible says Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusalem, the daughter of Zadok. Now, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now, that is not saying that he never went to the temple. What that is saying is that, remember last week, if you were here, you remember that Uzziah, when he became prideful, he went into the holy place and he was going to burn incense on the altar of incense. And because he did that, God judged him with leprosy. He violated the clear principles of God. All that passage is saying is that Jotham didn't do that. But note what the Bible says about the character of the people. The Bible says, "And the people did yet corruptly." Now, what did the people do? You don't have to turn to this passage, but if you go to 2 Kings 15 and verse number 35, the Bible says they're talking about these people that they still sacrifice and they burn incense in the high places or to false gods. But I want to show you another characteristics of these people. If you will go with me now, hold your finger here to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. In verse number 1, we know that Isaiah ministered during the time of Jotham, because that's what it says. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amaz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we know that what Isaiah is going to say describes the exact time period of which we are talking about tonight. Now, if you really want to know everything that is going on, the first five chapters of Isaiah tells us everything that is happening in the life of the time here. But I want to call your attention tonight to verse number 11. Verse number 11. The Bible says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Now, not only were they sacrificing in the high places, But they were still going through the emotion of sacrificing in the temple because it was required by law. They were going through that motion, and God is saying, hey, why are you sacrificing to me and these other gods? He goes on, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you're going through the motion. You're going through the sacrifices and you're going through the burnt offerings, but your heart is nowhere in it. Your heart really is somewhere else. And we know that their heart was not in the worship of God, but their heart was in the worship of these false gods in these high places. God says, because of that, when you pray, I'm not going to hear. Here's what you need to do. You need to turn from your evil. You need to get away from your evil. You need to get away from the worship in these high places. And you need to get back to giving your heart and being fully committed to me in everything that you do. Now that's what these people were doing. Their heart wasn't in serving God. Their heart was in the high places. But in spite of all of that, because Jotham was a good man, because Jotham served the Lord, the Bible says that he became a mighty man. Notice what it says in verse number 6. It describes, and Jotham became mighty. When I read that word, it tells me that he was stronger than his father Uzziah, because when you read Uzziah, remember last week we saw that God told Uzziah, as long as you seek me, you're going to prosper. And Uzziah began to seek God, and we read over and over and over again, God prospered Uzziah. The Bible says that he had a reputation that went far and wide. He was a very strong man, is what God uses to describe Uzziah. But when he's describing Jotham, he says he's mighty. So that tells me, when you look at those two words, that Jotham had exceeded his father Uzziah. Now, one of the interesting things, or I find it interesting, is that remember last week I told you I thought Uzziah's kingdom probably rivaled what David and Solomon had done? But when God struck his father Uzziah with leprosy, the kingdom didn't decline. Jotham became king and he went forward. So he's not going into a kingdom that is weak. He is taking over a kingdom that is already strong. And what does he do? The Bible says that he builds on it. If you look in verse number 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord. He made improvements to the temple. And into the walls of Ophel he built much, and he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. And when it came to war, he fought with the Ammonites, and the Ammonites brought and paid great sums of money to him. The Bible says they gave him 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 measures of barley. They didn't do it just once, but they did it 3 years in a row. Why was Jotham so mighty? The Bible tells us. We don't have to debate about it. The Bible says he was mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. If you study that, it just means that he made up his mind. He fixed, he established, he made up his mind that he was going to obey God's ways and he was going to walk in the way of God no matter what would happen around him. And I believe that he did that. One of the interesting things is that Jotham died at a young age. He was only 41 years of age when he died. I read that and I began to think, man, God, that's great stuff. But I want to read the first five verses of the next chapter. The first five verses of chapter number 28. The Bible says Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his fathers. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hands of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Ahaz was the son of Jotham. But when he becomes king at a young age, he totally rejects God. He walks away from God. And not only does he walk away from God, but he starts building these idols. And the worst part of that, he begins to offer his children sacrificially to these false gods like they did in Molech. Now, how did we go from such a high place where Jotham was a mighty man and Jotham made up his mind, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what, to the very next generation totally turning away from God and going so far that they're taking their children and offering them to an idol? How did they get there? This is my opinion, and so you can disagree with me. But here's how I think they got there. Jotham wasn't concerned about influencing or changing his culture. He took care of himself. He did what was right. He was concerned about doing right. He was concerned about going to the temple. He was concerned about obeying the Lord. He was concerned, and he made sure that he was doing right. But he didn't really care about what anybody else was doing. You say, how do you come to that conclusion? Because he was the king. And if he was concerned, he could have passed a law. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. He could have commanded the people to serve the Lord. He could have commanded that those high places be knocked down. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But I don't believe he was concerned about them, because the people did corruptly. His son eventually turned his back on God. But he was concerned about him and nobody else. In 1990, I want you to just wrap your heads around this. In 1990, 85% of the population in America identified, now that's the key word there, identified themselves as Christians. That's only 30 years ago. If you look at the statistics that go from 1990 all the way up to 2019, that percentage drops to only 65%. Almost every single year since 1990, there has been a slow drop, and over that 30 years, now we are at only 65% of Americans identify as Christians. I wondered how many people identify as Christians in the real number. So I did what everybody else does. I Googled it. You can Google it, what I'm preaching to, if you want to. But here's what it said. There are 205 million Christians in America, or people that identify as Christians. Now let me ask you this question. If there are 205 million Christians, that say, you know what, we believe in God, we believe in the Word of God, and we believe in the principles of God. How in the world did we get to a point where a congressman can stand on the Congress floor and say, God is no concern? How did we get there? You know how I believe we've got there? And I'm not accusing, because I'm guilty. Because we've been told, you've got to keep your faith private. Hey, you can believe whatever you want to. You can believe whatever you want to about the Bible, but don't be bringing your faith out in the public arena. Don't be sharing your faith with other people. You just keep your faith to yourself. And you know what? We have obliged. All the while, the devil's crowd is pushing their thoughts and their faith and their beliefs right down our throats, and we are sitting back and saying, okay, we're going to take it. I remember growing up in Coleman. And when I was just a kid, it was a dry city. And I can remember as a kid when they would have liquor elections. Some of you that are older, you know what I'm talking about. To see if it would go wet. As a matter of fact, when I came to Lubbock, I was shocked that Lubbock was dry, you know. But I remember early on when they would start trying to pass they were trying to go wet. And I can remember every preacher and every church in town would get on the hump and they would campaign against it. And they would say, you know what, as God's people, we're not going to vote for it, and it's against God. And I can remember those early times, boy, it was defeated soundly. I mean, it wasn't even close. But you know, every time that they would have one of those, the church would be a little bit less, the preachers would be a little bit less, and then they would have a little more voting, and they would have a little more support, and a little more support, until finally one day, it passed. You remember, as Brother Chris was talking about TV this morning, can you remember the first time you heard a cuss word? Can you remember the first time that one of your favorite programs introduced a homosexual relationship? Can you remember the first time you remembered the Dick Van Dyke Show? You know, they slept in separate beds. Can you remember the first time you saw an illicit affair on a TV program? You was probably shocked, wasn't you? No big deal anymore to us, is it? Well, you know, Brother David, if I say anything, I'm going to be laughed and I'm going to be scoffed at. That's probably true. But you know what? The only way that this thing turns around for our children is if we, as the church, if we as God's people, when we have the opportunity to stand up and say, this is what God says. This is what the Bible says. We're not just to influence people that we come to church with. We're to influence the world that is around us. I close with two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 5, please. Matthew chapter number 5. Verse number 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what those passages are teaching? We're to influence the world in which we live. Because my friends, if we don't influence, the world is going to influence it and just keep taking it in the direction that it is going. In Matthew chapter number 28, you know it as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Verse number 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world." Perhaps many of you have heard this, but in World War II, during Germany's days, when Hitler was marching, there was a guy by the name of Martin Niemöller. And on January the 6th, 1946, he said this. He said, "When the Nazis came for the communist, I remained silent. I'm not a communist. When they locked up the social democrats, I remained silent. I was not a social democrat. When they came for the trade unionist, I did not speak out. I was not a trade unionist. When they came for the Jew, I remained silent. I was not a Jew. But when they came for me, there was no one left to speak out." Our country, by all statistical information, Christians are becoming a minority. If we continue to remain silent, if we continue not to influence the culture, there is no chance that it'll ever change. But as God's people, I believe that we are to do all that we can to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, my concern is not for my generation. I've had a wonderful life. I think about what my grandkids are going to have to live in. I've got three granddaughters, and I think about what if they are participating in a sport and yet they're having to participate against a man. I think about what if those three little beautiful girls, actually five little girls, go into a bathroom and men and women, it makes no difference, can come in there. God, tonight I know that we're living in a conservative state, and we're living in a conservative part of the state, and Lord, we can just say, "Well, that won't happen here, or it won't affect me," but God, we see things that even 10 years ago we'd have never dreamed was possible. God, tonight I pray that you just help us to be courageous. God, this message is not meant for us to go out and be offensive. We just need to be courageous. We just need to be bold. And God, we just need to stand so that those come behind us have what we have enjoyed. God, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, and I pray that you'd touch our hearts. And God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, or perhaps maybe, God, there's just some that would like to come tonight and say, "God, help me to have courage. Help me to have boldness to stand when the opportunity arises." God, I pray that you'd have your will. I pray that you'd have your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.